Thank you, Grace. Thank you, worship team. Funny story. I remember there was a time when I told God that I would go to the ends of the earth for him, but just don't make me speak in front of people. But here I am. So God has a good sense of humor. Well, good morning, church, and good morning for those who are online. And for those of us who are celebrating Chinese New Year, 新年快乐. I mean, growing up in Malaysia, there were a few important words that we had to learn as soon as we could speak. It was mama, papa, and 恭喜发财. If you're not sure what it means, just think of it as the Chinese version of abracadabra. Because during Chinese New Year, those four words work like magic. All we had to do as kids was to walk up to adults and we would tell them 恭喜发财, and cash would be magically dispensed into our hands. And that's how magical it was. I miss those ang bao collecting days. So yes, happy Chinese New Year to you if you're celebrating it. On that note, let us pray. Lord, I commit this time into your hands. This is your church, and we are your people. So move freely among us, God. And as I bring your word, I pray that I'll fade into the background and that your presence, your voice, and your word will take center stage. Let your spoken word reach out to touch, to heal, to challenge, to break chains, and to transform our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, today we're wrapping up our series on enjoying God's presence. Personally, I've been so blessed by everything that we've explored so far. And today, as we close out this series, we'll turn our attention to how we can enjoy God's presence through serving Him. Now, I remember the first time I served in church. It wasn't too long after I became a Christian. I was in my teenage years back then. And there were two ministries that seemed to attract the really popular kids. It was the dance ministry and the worship ministry. And to be honest, I wasn't built for any of those. So when an opportunity came up to join the youth camp planning committee, I volunteered. So like most youth camps, you would know that fundraising is a big part of the process. Everything was going well until one idea was floated. We thought, instead of paying for a church cleaner, why don't we ask the church to use that money to subsidize our camp fees, and we will come and clean the church every weekend. It seemed like a good idea at that time, but we, in our eagerness, we had overlooked the fact that toilets are a big part of cleaning the church. And as though that wasn't bad enough, the church actually ran kinder program during the weekdays. So I'll leave the state of the toilets to your imagination. So every Saturday, for what felt like eternity, I would drag myself to church in the afternoon because I needed the whole morning to mentally prepare for the task that awaits me. And let me tell you this, it was a challenge to enjoy the presence of God while scrubbing toilets. Especially when I had to stay on high alert, you know, and dodge any accidental splashes. So it was a test for both my faith and my reflexes. So, Eddie, where are you? Oh, here. So if you're looking for camp fundraising ideas that can also build resilience in our young people, you know where to find me. So serving today, I mean, it's not exactly the most popular topic in today's world, is it? I mean, think about it. If you were to write a book on how to be an extraordinary servant, how do you think it would do on a bestseller list? Probably not too well. Society today talks a lot about self-promotion and self-gain. In fact, self-promotion is seen almost like a skill that you can master. And a recent survey in the US found that about 57% of Gen Zers, so those born between 1997 and 2012, that they would become an influencer if an opportunity presented itself. And there are books and courses dedicated to the art of promoting yourself. Let me just turn this clicker on. Oh, thanks, Grace. So I did a quick Google search and came across titles like this: Brag Better, Master the Art of Fearless Self-Promotion, Have Your Way, How to Make People Do What You Want, and Self-Promotion to Introverts. I mean, that one caught my attention. See, the problem is, if we want to follow Jesus, his teachings are completely opposed to the self-promoting culture that we see around us. Jesus calls us to humble ourselves, to serve others, and to put the needs of others before our own. And Jesus says that the greatest among you will be your servant. So serving is not just what we do. Serving is an action that reflects who we are. You and I, we are servants of the Most High God. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So salvation isn't just about being saved from something. It's also about being saved for something. So we haven't been saved just to sit around and wait for Jesus to return for us. This verse tells us that we have been saved to fulfill the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So it's important to remember that even though we are not saved by good works, we are definitely saved for good works. So God has a purpose for you and I, and that purpose involves serving others. Have you embraced that call and stepped into the good works that he has prepared for you? Now, when I think of someone who encountered, experienced, and enjoyed the presence of God through a life of service, Moses is actually at the top of my list, second only to Jesus. The scripture reveals to us that God would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I mean, that's amazing. Imagine having that written on your tombstone. This statement alone would be a great testament to a life well lived. And just a quick recap on Moses' life. So Moses lived up to 120 years old, and his life can be neatly divided into three stages, each stage lasting 40 years each. In the first 40 years, he spent living as a prince in Pharaoh's palace, and that stage of his life was marked by pride and self-sufficiency. And this is evidenced by the murder he committed when no one was looking. Fearing for his life, he fled to the desert. And he spent the next 40 years there as a shepherd. And he was filled with self-doubt and insecurity. And then at the ripe age of 80, where most people are in their retirement, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and called him to deliver the Israelites out of slavery. I mean, just when you think that your best years are behind you, God shows up and tells you that the best is yet to come. So Moses then dedicated the final 40 years of his life to fulfill that call. And this final stage of his life was marked by his total dependence on God. Now, I believe that if we want to truly enjoy God's presence as we serve him, then pride, self-sufficiency, insecurity, and self-doubt will have to die within us so that we will learn to fully depend on God, allowing his presence to fill us and to transform us in every step of our service to him. Today, I want to talk us through three key principles that we can learn from the last 40 years of Moses' life, and how we too can experience and enjoy God's presence through serving him. Principle number one, there is joy in surrender. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, this statement seems almost contradictory. Just like the word serve, the word surrender can often carry negative connotations of weakness and defeat. Especially in a world that values self-reliance and control, I mean, how can there be joy in surrender? Moses is often remembered as one of the greatest heroes of faith, but the truth is he wasn't always full of faith. In fact, he struggled with the need to control the outcome rather than fully trusting God. So when God first called Moses to serve his generations, Moses had such a hard time surrendering himself to God. He presented a long list of reasons why he wasn't the right person for the job. And for every reason that Moses gave, God countered it with his promise and his provision. So Moses pleaded with God. After running out of reasons, he just pleaded with God and he said, he was like, please, Lord, I don't want to do this. Send someone else, anyone but me. And that's when the real issue became clear, that the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. His encounter in the burning bush revealed a heart that was not yet fully surrendered to God. And once his heart was exposed and he was confronted with his own lack of faith, he knew that he had to take action to fully surrender his heart to God, and that's when he stepped into his purpose. So sometimes I picture inviting Jesus into our hearts as somewhat similar to inviting people into our homes. You know, when we have guests over, we try our best to clean up the living room, the common areas, the spaces we want them to see. And then there are certain rooms that we keep closed. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. In our house, we have a designated mess room. It's our laundry room. It's where we stash all the random clutter that doesn't have a place to belong. And when guests come over, we make sure the door to our laundry is shut, and we pray hard that no one would actually venture in. We also tend to close the door to our bedroom because it feels too private, too personal. And it occurs to me, this is often how we treat Jesus. We gladly welcome him into our lives, but we limit him to where he can go. To the areas we are comfortable showing him, the parts we've cleaned up, the parts that we've made presentable. And meanwhile, we close off all other rooms in our hearts. Maybe it's because those rooms are messy and we don't want Jesus to see. And maybe because those rooms hold things that we're not ready to let go of. So we keep the door shut and hope that Jesus won't go in there. But here's the thing. Jesus did not come into our lives to simply be a guest. He paid too high of a price to simply be confined to a box or tucked away in the corners of your heart. He came to be Lord. And being Lord means having access to every part of your life, the clean and the messy, the public and the private. So the question we need to wrestle with today is this. Have you surrendered every part of your life to Jesus? Does he have full access to every room in your heart, or are there still doors that you are keeping closed from him? Anything we have that we cannot let go of when God asks us to is the problem in our lives. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. All your heart, all your ways. And there are two parts in this verse, the part that we do and the part that God does. And what is our part? Our part is to surrender all, the good and the bad, the pretty and the ugly, every fear, every worry, every dream. And his part, well, his part is to look after us, to take care of us, to guide us, to lead us, to make our path straight. His part is to look after the outcome. Joy is found in surrendering to God because it frees you from the burden of trying to control everything in your life. Instead, it allows you to trust that God has the plan and he is more than capable to handle even the most difficult, most overwhelming situations in your life. Will today be the day you decide to surrender every part of your life to him, in exchange for the joy, the strength, and the victory that he's going to give you. Principle number two, always choose purpose over personal comfort. So when God called Moses to go back to Egypt, Moses was extremely reluctant. He was like, thanks, but no thanks. Why? Egypt was a place of deep discomfort for him. It was where he faced rejection, where he was a fugitive. It was, he had to actually go back and meet Pharaoh, who was the last person he wanted to see, let alone confront. Going back to Egypt meant living behind the comfortable life that he had built. Now, some of you may be in that place right now. God is calling you to step into something that is outside of your comfort zone, and you're thinking, I just want to stay here. You know, I am comfortable here. But let me ask you this. If we are never uncomfortable, are we even growing? Comfort can sometimes be the very thing that holds you back from stepping into the purpose that God has for you, and it can keep you from experiencing the growth that he has in store for you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Imagine if Jesus had chosen personal comfort over his purpose. None of us would be here right now. He endured the cross not because it was easy, but because he saw the joy that was set before him. He remained focused on his purpose until the very end. He understood that fulfilling his purpose meant stepping into a calling, stepping into something that requires sacrifice, pain, and rejection if necessary. He looked at the cross and he chose purpose over comfort. Church, I believe that God has not called us to a life of comfort and ease. He has called us to himself. Are you allowing your desire for comfort and ease to hold you back from stepping into the purpose that God has called you to? Another thing that made Moses uncomfortable was the magnitude of the assignment that God was calling him to. He looked at the size of the assignment and then he looked at himself. And he felt small, inadequate, and overwhelmed. And he started saying things like, I'm not good enough. Who am I to do this? I don't have all the answers. People won't believe me. I'm not qualified. I mean, does anyone else have a similar record playing in your head? Maybe your own version? The one that tells you, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not making enough money, you're not pretty enough, you're not good looking enough. And it goes on and on. And in the middle of the night, it whispers to you, who do you think you are? See, the enemy loves to attack our identity because if he can make you doubt who you really are, if he can prevent you from seeing how God sees you, then he can rob you from all that God has called you to. And what a tragedy that would be. You are not the sum of your mistakes or your past failures. You are not defined by your feelings, your looks, or your relationship status. Your value doesn't come from the level of education or the job you hold. And you are not defined by what other people think of you. And you are not defined even by what you think of yourself if it disagrees with the Word of God. You are who God says you are. You are a much-loved child of the Most High King, the one who gave everything, who spared no expense to redeem you from the grip of darkness. And that should be the basis of your identity. The cross has already determined your value and your worth, and there is nothing in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that could ever change that. So Moses looked at the size of the assignment, and he looked at himself, and he said, I can't do it. What he didn't realize then was that he wasn't meant to do it on his own. If we only ever do what we can do in our own natural ability, how does that display God's glory? God's glory is displayed and his power is seen when we step into situations that are beyond us. Because it is in those moments of weakness and vulnerability that God's strength is demonstrated the greatest. So when God calls you to do something bigger than yourself, it's never about what you can do on your own. It's always about what he can do through you. So we look at the assignment in the light of his greatness and we let him be our mirror. See, great things rarely come from us staying in our comfort zones. One day, all of us, we will have to stand before God to give an account of our lives. So in every decision that we make, let's choose the path that will lead us to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So whenever you're faced with a choice, always choose purpose over comfort. It might not be easy, but it will be worthwhile. Principle number three. To be an effective servant, we need to be powered by his presence. Now, Moses certainly didn't have it easy during those years in the desert. If there was anything more uncomfortable than sand in his shoes, it was probably the grumbling of the Israelites. I mean, parents with young kids will get this. Imagine your road trip. Just 10 minutes in the car, right? And you're already hearing, "Are we there yet? Oh, this is so boring. We're hungry. We're thirsty. Can I have a drink? Can I go to the toilet?" And it goes on and on. And when you get back from that road trip, you actually need another holiday to recover from that holiday. And now imagine that multiplied by 2 million people. Most of our road trips maybe last only about 3 hours or so. But for Moses, it lasted for about 40 long years. So that guy must have been exhausted. How do you enjoy God's presence when you're tired and you're exhausted? Look, I know we're only just at the start of the year, but I can't help but wonder how many of us are already feeling tired. Maybe you've been serving in different ministries, at church or at uni. Maybe you're not feeling very appreciated. Maybe you're struggling with a really busy schedule at work or at home, and maybe you're feeling anxious about school. Maybe you're going through a struggle with your health, or maybe you're going through a relationship breakdown. And you're just not sure just how much longer you can hold it in altogether. Maybe you're on the verge of a burnout. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if you're here today and you're feeling tired and exhausted, Jesus says, "Come. Come to me as you are, and I will give you rest." But then it gets a little strange. After he says, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest," he then says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, I wonder how many of you know what a yoke is. That's a yoke. A yoke is a wooden frame used to join two working animals at the neck so that they pull together at the same pace. And it's usually attached to a plow. So essentially, a yoke is a work tool. So what Jesus is saying is that if you are tired, if you are exhausted, and if you are weary and you just want to chill and do nothing, come to me and I'm going to put a weight around your neck. How does that work? Has anyone of you ever wondered? So if I'm already tired, why would Jesus put a work tool on me? Shouldn't he be asking us to put our feet up and eat ice cream straight from the tub? I mean, maybe he could have offered us an unlimited subscription to Netflix, Prime, and Disney Plus, the trinity of entertainment. Or maybe an all-expenses-paid trip to Japan would be nice. I mean, that seems to be the church's favorite holiday destination. But Jesus offered none of that. He said, "Take my yoke upon you." Have you ever wondered why? Here's what I learned. If you're physically tired, you can take a break. You can have a nap. You can eat a tub of ice cream. Maybe even catch a movie or go for a relaxing holiday, and you'll be re-energized. But if you have done all of that and you are still feeling drained, then maybe you are not tired. Maybe you are depleted. Being tired and being depleted are two different things. When you're physically tired, you can take a rest from work and it can restore you. But if you are depleted, you actually need to be refilled. So Jesus knows that our bodies are not the only thing that can get tired. Our souls get tired as well. And he knows that when your soul is tired, it is not a rest from work that you need. You need to learn to rest in work. It is a different kind of rest. It's a rest for your soul, and it's a rest that is only available in his presence. You see, when we talk about yoke, there is no such thing as a single yoke. It's always a double yoke. And the purpose of this is so that two animals can work side by side at the same pace and in that way accomplish more together. So by yoking ourselves to Jesus, we're actually tapping into his power, his strength, and we move according to his rhythm. So if you're feeling drained and you're feeling depleted, come alongside Jesus, be joined to him, allow his pace to guide you. And when you're yoked with Jesus, you don't have to carry the load on your own. He is there with you, right by your side. So as we serve God, it's important to ask ourselves, am I still yoked to Jesus, or have I drifted away from him? Am I still moving in the same direction as him? Am I still walking in step with his will and his purpose for my life? You see, the moment we try to break away from his yoke, that's when serving becomes difficult and joyless. But when we stay yoked to him and we move according to his rhythm, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Serving God is more than just relying on our strength. The power of the Christian life isn't in the striving. The power of the Christian life is the person of the Holy Spirit. When we try to live our lives without relying on the Holy Spirit, we will always find ourselves exhausted, depleted, and maybe even depressed. But when we invite the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, and empower us, we tap into an endless source of strength that will not only sustain you, but it will also equip you to boldly walk in the purposes that God has called you to. And that is when you experience the transforming power of God, not only in your own lives, but also in the lives of those you serve. Now, as I come to a close, I would like to share a story with you. When Alyssa was about 2 to 3 years old, she came to me one day, very excitedly. She showed me a picture of her drawing. Where is Alyssa? Ah, yes, my oldest daughter. So when she was 2 to 3 years old, she came to me with a drawing and she couldn't wait to show me. I didn't keep the drawing because I'm not a very sentimental mom. But it looked something like this. I mean, if you're playing Pictionary, what comes to mind? Yep, that's right. So I smiled and I complimented her. I said, "Good job, Alyssa. I love your snowman." But to my surprise, her little face scrunched up in disappointment. And I could tell she was upset. Confused, I asked her, "What's wrong, Alyssa? I just gave you a compliment. I just said it was a really nice snowman." So she took the drawing back from my hand. She pointed to it and with a frown on her face, she said, This is not a snowman. It's daddy. Now, keep in mind, this was about 11 to 12 years ago, so clearly a lot has changed since then. Alyssa has gotten better at drawing, and Daddy has gotten a hint. Now, the point that I'm trying to make at the expense of my dear husband is that despite our best intentions, we often see only part of the picture. We view situations through the lens of our own limited perspective, experience, and knowledge. And we see what makes sense to us in that moment. But God, in His infinite wisdom, He sees the full picture. He knows the end from the beginning, and He tells us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the things that He has prepared for those who love Him. And these things can only be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. So it's so important for us to remember when it comes to serving God, there will be times when He calls us into situations that won't make sense to us, that stretches beyond what we think we're capable of. And like Moses, we may find ourselves asking, God, why me? Why this? But in those moments, we are reminded that our job is not to figure everything out. Our job is to simply trust Him completely. There is nothing in your hands that you can give to Him, nothing that you can surrender to Him that He won't replace with more of Himself. So when we choose to let go of the things that we hold on to so tightly, God comes and He fills that space with His presence, His strength, His peace, and His joy. Moses faithfully served God's purpose in his generation, and now God is calling you to do the same for your generation. How will you respond to that call? Can I ask all of you to stand with me as we prepare to pray? When I was working on this message, I sensed that some of us may be in a spiritual dry spell. You may show up at church, you may even join a small group, you may even serve in church. But deep inside, you are struggling. You feel distant from God. You are depleted. And for some of you, you may have been holding on to certain things and that you know that God is wanting you to let go, asking you to let go. The Spirit of God is here and He's longing to draw you close to Him. There is so much He wants to pour into your life. So many blessings, so many places to take you in His heart. But you cannot go there unless you allow Him to love you, to encounter you, and to renew you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today and you are feeling that tugging in your heart, can I ask that you raise up your hands to God and surrender as we pray? Father, we come before you with open hands and weary hearts. Some of us have been running on empty, and on the inside we are dry, depleted, and longing for more. Maybe our hearts have grown dull, our passion has faded, and our relationship with you somehow feels distant. But Lord, you are never far from us. You are the God who pursues us relentlessly, the one who calls dry bones to life, the one who breaks through our complacency and awakens our spirit. So we cry out, Lord, shake us from this slumber. Break through the routine, the religion, the numbness that has settled over our hearts and give us a fresh revelation of who you are and who you want to be for us. Lord, we lay down every distraction and every idol that we've allowed to take root in our lives. The things that have stolen our affection from you, we surrender them all to you, Lord, all to you. We give you full access to every part of our hearts. Tear down every wall, break every chain, and silence every fear, and lead us in your presence and in your purpose. Holy Spirit, we ask that you search the heart of every single person standing in this room right now. For every heart that is open to you, I ask that you move powerfully in them, Lord God. Meet them, encounter them, bring freedom, restoration, renewal, and joy in abundance. Oh, breathe into us, Spirit of God. Speak life where there has been death, hope where there has been despair, and fire where there has been coldness. And your people, oh Lord, your people will arise. We will arise like a vast army, and we will take back, Lord God, what the enemy has stolen from us, Lord God. And we will step boldly into the purpose that you have called us to, Lord God. And yes, in the name of Jesus, we shall have the victory. Amen.
Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition.
As we come to the end of this series, how to enjoy God's presence, it is only the beginning.